Take your Bibles and let's turn and read together God's holy word from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come now and ask that you would bless the meat of your word, that it would strengthen us. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we come now acknowledging this, Lord, that there is more to be digested here, to strengthen our soul than in an eternity of meals. So, Father, please help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, my daughter told me that Dr. Strain at First Press Hattiesburg had a six-point sermon from Psalm 119. So I can't read that. I don't have my glasses on. Eight-point sermon. So I have a six-point sermon. Should be no more than 10 minutes per point with an introduction and a conclusion. I'm only kidding. But I do want to, we're going to look tonight, we're finishing out chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And thinking about the parallels, the distinctions between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And this is a really, really important topic. A few weeks ago, our family went to the amphitheater up in Brandon and we saw a concert from a young lady who we grew up with, or grew up with us. And an older artist was there, a guy by the name of Tracy Lawrence, and I listened to Tracy Lawrence's music back in the 90s when it was really good. And there, in a sense, there was some continuity because I remembered a lot of the songs that he sang back in the 90s, and I could sing along to him still. But there was also some discontinuity because Tracy Lawrence can't sing in 2024 like he could in 1994. His voice has changed quite a bit. So there's continuity in the sense that all the songs were the same. The words were all the same. There's some discontinuity. It didn't sound the same with him singing it. And he might have been under the weather. I don't know. Maybe it's just 30 years of difference. But in a similar way, there's continuity and discontinuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Last week, we talked about how Snow White has gone through changes. It's been on reel to reel, and I think I skipped Betamax. I don't even know if it ever came out on Betamax. Probably not. And then VHS. But the same, the idea is the same, that the content remains the same. The substance remains the same. The songs are the same. The voice changes. The movie is the same, but the delivery system changes. And this is how you ought to think about the distinction between the period of the law and the period of the gospel. The substance remains the same. The delivery system has changed. Under the law, think about this, reconciliation is administered to the people through an elaborate ceremony. And we're going to think about that a little bit tonight. Under the gospel, reconciliation is administered to you how? Well, by some balding man standing in a pulpit proclaiming Christ to you. Or standing behind the table, administering the Lord's Supper to you through the hands of elders, or here in the simple waters of baptism. The elaborate ceremony has gone, but the content remains the same. The content is believe on Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So, this is a long paragraph. I'm gonna read it to you, but then we'll work out the implications in our sermon. It says this, under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, I want you to pay attention to that word. When Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number, and administered with more simplicity and outward glory, yet in them is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace differing in substance. There's that word again. But one and the same under various dispensations. All right, that is a lot to take in. So let's break it down. I've broken it into 6 points to try and help us to make sense of what this is saying. This is very important because I think there's a lot of deception about the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to come back to that a little bit at the end. But I'll just give you, well, I'll save the example for the end. Let's notice that after Jesus was manifested to the world, the nature of the covenant of grace was transformed, it was simplified, it was enhanced, it was expanded, yet it remained one covenant. And so just in general terms, what we're saying is that after Adam's fall, God established a covenant with Christ to give grace to his people and forgiveness. Salvation comes through faith alone. Now, let's notice how the covenant was transformed. Paul alludes to this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Under the gospel, the confession says, under the gospel, this covenant has been transformed. What does it mean by that? Well, it means that when salvation by grace through faith in Christ's vicarious work was revealed, it was made plain. Remember this morning, Jesus said something. He said, the Son of Man will be handed over to the high priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death, and then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will mock him, they will scourge him, they will crucify him, and he will rise the third day. Never before in redemptive history have those words been said in such clarity. But they had been said. Do you understand? They had been said. You can go back to Genesis 3:15, and that statement is included in the words, you will strike him on the heel, and he will crush your head. You see, Jesus is expanding it. He's saying, I am the one who's going to accomplish all these things, and here's how it's going to happen. So he brings clarity. This gospel, under the gospel, the covenant is transformed. It is transformed. How is it transformed? I got my pages out of order. Well, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So after Christ died and rose from the dead, and he appears to hundreds of people over the course of 40 days, and then he ascended up into heaven, there were still questions remaining. You think of Peter. Some many months after the ascension of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit, who's sitting wondering if he's still segregating himself from Gentile people. He believes that he still is required to observe that part of the law. He won't eat certain foods. Peter would not have gone out with you for a shrimp dinner. He still believes he has to observe that part of the law. He wouldn't eat bacon. Until God showed him clearly that he didn't have to observe these things anymore. So there's still some learning that has to take place, even amongst the apostles. What things have gone away and what things remain? But for them, the basic assumption was everything remains the same. They had to learn the differences. They wanted a clear word from God, what should go away, and they received it. But Paul talks about these old things, some of these ceremonial aspects, as shadows. You cast a shadow, I cast a shadow. Some of us have bigger shadows than others. But Paul chose this illustration to teach us how to think about the old covenant versus the new covenant. The old covenant has shadows in it. Now, does your shadow accurately depict who you are? Sure it does. If I stand in front of the sun and I look down and you draw my image, that's an image of me. It includes less detail, certainly, but it is me. And we find this shadow reference three times in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find that for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. So you see, there the ceremonial law, remember, not the whole, which pictured Christ. They pictured Christ, and they are taken away now. But God doesn't simply cancel them. Why do they go away? Because the real has come. The real has come. For some of you like to garden, and imagine if you start with a seed. When you purchase seeds, or sometimes even when you purchase very young plants, it comes with a little indicator that you put in the ground so that you'll remember where that plant is, so that you'll water it, you won't mow over it, cut it down. But then when that plant sprouts up, say it's a tomato plant, and it begins to bear tomatoes, you don't have to look at that little sign and say, oh, this is a tomato plant. That you take the sign out, the little stake comes out because you can clearly see. This is a similar way to think about these aspects. The Old Covenant has the little stake. It's trying to point you to the real, and it really represents what is coming. But once the real has come, you take the stake out. You don't need that anymore, because you have the real. They are a real representation of what is coming. So, the New Covenant has been transformed. Some of these elements are taken away because the real comes. The covenant is simplified, secondly. The covenant is simplified. Boy, we can be thankful for this. Under the Old Covenant, listen now, the gospel message was preached. Remember, Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham in these words: all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, your seed. And Paul says, there's the gospel. The gospel message was given through extensive ceremonial or a restorative system. We don't look down upon what God gave to the Israelites. Why? Because it revealed Christ, and I want you to consider this, it revealed Christ infallibly and inerrantly, perfectly, just as God wanted it to, but there was a veil over it. You can understand that there's a difference between reading through Leviticus and finding Christ in Leviticus and reading Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. Very different. And yet, the content is the same. Under the gospel, the ordinances, that just means the things that are ordered by God to minister grace to you, the things that he's given, are fewer. They're fewer. Under the Old Covenant, the ceremonial system was extensive and it was detailed. You think about the sacrifices. Can you count them all? You could. There's a finite number. You have the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the peace offerings. You have the sin offerings. You have the wave offering, and etc. And every one of you would be required to observe all of those different types of offering. There's circumcision. There's Passover and various festivals and feasts. But now, there's only the preaching of the word and the sacraments. And the sacraments are two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave us baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper likewise. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's the command. We're told to baptize and we're told to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's all that we have. They're simpler. They're fewer. But they're also simpler. Not only do we have fewer ordinances, We have simpler ordinances. Let me just give you an example. They are less complicated. Think about Passover. The Jews were called to observe Passover once every year. There are 18 conditions. It had to be celebrated on the 10th day of the first month. That's when you started. And there was one lamb per household. If the lamb was too large, you had to celebrate with another family. The lamb itself had to be without blemish. It had to be a male of the first year, a sheep or a goat. And you had to keep it until the 14th day. You had to kill it in the evening. The blood of the lamb had to garnish the doorposts and the lintel of your doorway. It had to be eaten inside, not outside. It had to be roasted with fire. You had to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. It could not be eaten raw or boiled with water. The entire thing had to be eaten, including the innards. You see, God has taken away these things. Nothing could remain of it until the morning. It had to be eaten in a special manner. You had to have your loins girded. You had to have your shoes on your feet. You had to have your staff in your hand. And you had to eat it quickly with no Pepcid. Think then about the Lord's Supper, which has replaced Passover. Do you see the simplicity now? What has God given you? An ordinance which Christ has commanded is to be bread, and we believe unleavened bread, right? Because they're celebrating Passover, which is eaten with unleavened bread. Bread and wine. Very simple. It's distributed to the people because Christ distributed it to his people, to his disciples. It is done with self-examination. We partake together, just as the disciples did, and we sing a hymn. You see the difference? This is the difference between the new and the old. The old was far more complex. But it is also, the new is less outwardly glorious. And just consider that the priest wore extensive, illustrious garments. He wore a turban on his head. He had gold and jewels on his chest, stones with all the names of the tribes written on them. Think about the tabernacle. Gold plating everywhere, incense and smoke rising up to represent Mount Sinai and Moses passing into that smoke. The Ark of the Covenant with the staff, the Aaron's rod in it, and the law on the inside. All of these extensive, elaborate things are gone. There's less outward glory. However, the confession also reminds us that even in light of the simplicity of the new covenant and the fact that it has less outward glory, thirdly, that the covenant has been enhanced. It has been enhanced. Listen to the words of the writer to the Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 12. But you, now he's speaking to the New Covenant Church, okay? You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The new covenant gives us more fullness, more evidence, and more spiritual efficacy. What does this mean? Well, we still come to the mountain of God. We don't come to a physical mountain. But when we gather in worship, the writer to the Hebrews is reminding us that the congregation, the assembled people of God, gather to Mount Zion. I try to remind you Sunday by Sunday that when we sing God's praises, even on a Sunday evening, that we are gathering with the angels. We sing with them. We sing with our beloved brothers and sisters who've died in the Lord. We come to God who speaks to us from His holy mountain. And we come to Christ whose blood has been sprinkled one time for all. Remembering the words that Jeremiah spoke in Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law not in an ark. I will put my law in them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. This is what we're journeying toward, a day when all men will know Christ. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Fourthly, the covenant has been expanded. The covenant has been expanded. Now remember, this is not a change per se from the old covenant to the new covenant. But We find that the covenant now is to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, to all nations. Now, under the old covenant, a Gentile man could be converted, and he could partake of the Israelite ways, and many were. Remember, even when they came out of Egypt, they were a mixed multitude. Moses' wife was not a Jewish woman. So even in that day, many came out who were not Jews and partook of the covenant blessings. We read in Ephesians 2 that this is now made explicit by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. What Paul is saying there is that some of the laws of Israel were specifically designed to create a separation between that people and the rest of the world. And now, those aspects of God's law have been taken away. The command not to eat with Gentile people has been taken away. Paul, remember, confronted Peter over this issue. Fifthly, the covenant has been renamed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus said, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus himself calls it the new covenant. He gives it a new name to distinguish all that has come before from what will come after him. No longer is the covenant in the blood of bulls and goats. It is in the blood of Christ. Sixthly and lastly, the covenant is one. The covenant is one. There are not, therefore, the confession says, two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. The substance of the covenant is the same, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And that stretches from the fall of Adam into eternity. We learn, for instance, that Gentiles receive the blessing of Abraham. We read in Galatians 3, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. You see, Paul's not disconnecting it. He's saying, now for the Gentiles, new program, forget about Abram. That's for some people who come back around later in time. No, Christ secures the blessings of Abraham to the Gentiles. And in verse 16 we read, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. In Acts 15, verse 11, we learn that Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. This is what it says. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will, Jews and Gentiles. Excuse me. In Romans 3, we learn that the law and the prophets witness to gospel righteousness. Hear what Paul says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 30, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. There's one program. There's one program of salvation. In Psalm 32, David speaks of forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Lastly, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we remember that at the end of the day, God does not change. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me give you just a little bit of application as we think about this. So what we're saying, again, is that God made two covenants. The covenant of works with Adam. There was no mercy for Adam, remember. When he ate of the fruit of the tree, he fell immediately and the consequences came upon him and all of his posterity. And there was no mercy. God did not offer him a second chance. That covenant is broken. And all humanity who do not repent remain under the consequences of that broken covenant of works. But immediately after that, God established a second covenant with Christ, promising the benefits of salvation to all who come in faith. Christ fulfilled the requirements of that. So we still believe in a salvation on the basis of works, but it's a salvation on the basis of the work of Christ. You see, He did it in our behalf. He went up to Jerusalem. He obeyed God in every respect. And then He accepted the consequences of our sin. Now, what this means is that you cannot throw the Old Testament away. And I know none of you believe that. But there is a strong component in our culture today who say, don't read the Old Testament. Don't listen to it. Andy Stanley is one of the great proponents of this, who says we need to unhitch the church from the Old Testament. But when you read these passages of Scripture, you would say, I can't understand the New Testament without the Old. What does it mean that we've done away with the blood of bulls and goats? You cannot disconnect them. Some call themselves New Testament Christians. Many do not study the Old Testament. This is like driving a one-wheeled car. The Old Testament provides a significant amount of information that makes the New Testament understandable. And one thing that I try to do on Sunday mornings, as we work through the Word, as we work through Matthew's Gospel, I'm hoping that you see that you can't understand many of the components of Matthew's Gospel if you are not steeped in the Old Testament. We've talked about Daniel and Joshua and the kings and the righteous kings who went up to destroy the high places. How do you understand what Jesus is doing if you unhitch yourself from the Old Testament? You can't. The Old Testament is not evil. Just think. What does it mean when John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God? A second application. Much of old covenant practice carries through to today. You notice even the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, oh, we've dispensed with blood. No, when we gather and we worship, we are thankful for blood. We don't bring our own, but we come in the blood of Christ. You see, so even though all that ceremony has gone away, the meaning remains. You must have blood. But it is the blood of Christ. Most folks would say that the New Testament, think of this, the New Covenant is more expansive than the Old. For instance, under the Old Covenant, only men could be circumcised. But now, men and women receive baptism. Yet, many of those who say that the New Covenant is more expansive would go on to say, however, your children are no longer members of the covenant. How does that work? On the one hand, you're telling me that the New Covenant is more expansive, but don't baptize your kids. Yes, God promised their salvation under the Old Covenant, but under the New Covenant, cut off. Women in, kids out. A third application. The law of God has not been deleted. This would be a serious discontinuity if the morality that God handed down to His people was just deleted from the book. God's moral law and its inerrant applications to culture cannot simply be done away with. Why? Because they're based on His character. Rather, the Christian, like the apostles, must assume that every aspect of His law continues unless it is specifically changed by His word. This is what the apostles expected. This is why Peter waited until he heard from the Lord, until he would kill and eat. The covenant, now that Christ has been revealed, has been transformed, it has been simplified, it has been enhanced, it has been expanded, it has been renamed, yet it is one. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank You so much for Your covenant promises to us. So we, at the end of the day, O Lord, we are grateful that we lean on Your everlasting arms. We lean upon Your promises. We lean upon the fact that they are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We lean upon the fact that You are the unchanging God who sees His plans through, and they cannot be defeated. Therefore, we trust that when You say that You forgive the sins of those who come to You in faith and repentance, You're faithful to that. And this is our assurance. Thank You, O Lord. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.